Good evening. The report out.
Welcome to a brand new series as we begin a study of the book of Daniel. And I am truly, truly excited about this series. It's going to be phenomenal as we study together. Somebody heard a little bit about this before service today, and they said, oh, I love the book of Daniel. I'm telling you, it is powerful and just really excited about that. Before we get into that, let me just say that what an awesome service we had for our Easter celebration last week. And just pleased to report to you that lives were committed to Christ last week. Last week, we baptized people in water, and people came to the growth track and actually committed to the Cross Point family, joined the church all in one day. Isn't that great? Somebody give God glory for all of that. Amen. And so what a powerful day we had of just celebrating the resurrection of our Lord. And let me remind you that today the celebration continues. Every day is a celebration. We are living in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every day that we get up. In fact, the Bible says that the same power, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in us and quickens us. It means it makes us alive. It gets us up in the morning, gets us going, gets us a purpose, puts a smile on our face and peace in our heart and a joy in the spring in our step. Amen? And so I'm excited about serving the Lord day by day. And, you know, I mentioned it a while ago as we were just kind of beginning the service, but Lord's really been speaking to me about our focus. Our focus needs to be upon Christ. And really, there's a lot of things that distract us and gets our attention off on other things as we go through life. Many different voices, many different things vying for our attention. But our focus as believers needs to be that we are followers of Christ, and He is the focus of our life. And so today is going to be a great time as we study together, because we are living, honestly, in a culture where the focus oftentimes is pulled away from Christ. We live in a time where there's many different things going on, and it's actually a shifting. Some would call this a shifting of our culture. And sometimes you don't always see the shifting that goes on. I just took a trip down to Florida, as I alluded to last week, and you go out in the ocean, and it looks all fine and wonderful, but if you're not careful, underneath that surface, there's a current that's pulling you. They call it the undertow, and there's a shifting of the current, and you're swept away. Well, we need to be mindful and our eyes open and aware that there is a shifting in our culture. I was actually in Florida. I don't know if I should share this or not, but I'm used to getting in trouble, so I'll get in trouble. But my sister was sharing with me. She said, if you don't mind, I'm going to give you some of the message notes from my church where we're attending. It's in the Orlando area. So she gave me this pile of message notes where she had written down, filled in the blanks, kind of like we do. And so one of the titles of his series, he was talking about how sometimes God will shift things around in your life, and it's His divine design. He does that, and he called the series title Holy Shift. And I said, I can't do that. No, I'm not going there, not going there, not going there. And that was the title of his whole series. Thought that would get your attention. Shift. Okay, shift. So you've got to be careful with that. But the shift that we're talking about is actually the culture around us shifting. And when it does that, what are we going to do? And the question is, how do you live godly when the culture is shifting in a very ungodly direction? And so I personally believe that today we are living in a time when we are sliding away. And so Daniel is a book that really speaks to this. In fact, there were some people, I think, that has mentioned, we did a little survey last week of what would you like to hear of in a topic of the Bible? And we're going to build a series around that in the fall. We're going to take the top six. And had a couple of people that I know responded the last time we did this a year ago on Easter, and then this past Easter, I noticed those two came up again. And that is, we want to hear something from Revelation. Well, this is about as close as you're going to get to Revelation, because this book actually ends with a very prophetic section in this book. And the last fact, the last installment of this series, we're going to talk about the end times. So it's going to be great. You don't want to miss that. And you need to get everybody you can to come and be a part of this series, because I believe it's going to be very eye-opening, but I believe it's also going to be very life-giving. There's no finger-pointing in this message, but there is an awareness that I think if we'll be sensitive and open our heart to the Holy Spirit, He's going to reveal some things to us that's going to help us stay on track and stay where God wants us to be as His people. So let's begin, first of all, setting up the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is really it's a book in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, the books are grouped together. They're not chronologically laid out, and some people don't understand that. They think the Bible runs chronologically. It doesn't do that. Actually, it's grouped by topics. First five books are grouped together, and then there's a historic section. There's a poetic section where you get the Psalms there in the poetic section. There's also the major prophets. Now, the major prophets doesn't mean that they're any better. It just means that they're longer. And then there are the minor prophets. Those are shorter books. And Daniel is one of the major prophets. In the book of Daniel, there's two sections. The first six chapters deal with historic. It could actually kind of be grouped with the historic section, but it's grouped in the prophets, major prophets. But the last six chapters deal with the prophetic. In fact, Daniel is the most quoted book in the book of Revelation that talks about the end times. The same thing that John saw in the vision that he saw was the same thing that Daniel saw as well in his vision. And so really looking forward to the conclusion of this as we deal with those end times. And let me just set it up also to say this, that there were 4,000 years from Adam unto Jesus, about 4,000 years. And the last 400 of those years were what theologians have termed as the silent years. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it went silent. And then this happens, what we're going to study here in the book of Daniel, actually near that last section right before those silent years. Daniel lived around 600 B.C., and then after this we see a read of Nehemiah, and then it went silent until Jesus was revealed in the New Testament. And so there was a king, his name was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, which is actually the modern-day Iraq. And Babylon defeated, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Israel because Israel had continued to walk in disobedience before God. In fact, if you read the wordage of the beginning of this book, it talks about that God gave them over into their hands because of their disobedience. This was actually prophetic that this was going to happen. And so he was saying, if you don't follow me, you're going to fall in the hands of your enemy. You're going to fall into the hands of the world. And so they went into captivity or exile. And in that exile, that state of exile, they became slaves. And that's where Daniel was. He was considered a slave. And we see in this society, though, there was this constant battle between Daniel and the Babylonian culture. There was a continual struggle between the secular and the godly. What the law of the land was asking them to do, and how that they needed to live in a different way than what the society was asking them to live in. And I believe that today is very similar to that. So I think the book of Daniel, as we go through this next 6 weeks, is going to really speak to us, because we find ourselves very much in a parallel situation in our society today, because there's a lot of things in our society the world expects and wants you to fall in line with, and that is not necessarily godly. And so let's get started. Ready? Take your message notes if you'd like there. You're going to have some fill in the blanks, and you can follow along there. And there's going to be a few things I'm going to give you that's not in there that you can write down. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles of the temple of God. And so look right there. There was nothing more insulting than that they took some things and they put them in the temple of their God. It goes on to say, these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. And so it was an insult. It was an abomination. And then the king ordered Hezekiah, the chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men, look at this, young men without any defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food. And this is an interesting, very important part of this story. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among them were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so pause it right there, and let me just point this out. They were assigned a certain daily amount of food, but here's from the king's table. There was a problem with that. The Jewish people had a strict dietary law that they were to follow regarding those things that they ate and drunk. And another thing was that much of this food was oftentimes offered to the false idols, to the idol gods of Babylon. And so for a couple of reasons, it was a violation of their conviction and their beliefs to follow what they were being asked to do. And so they were asked to do some things in that culture that were against their beliefs. And so here's the question, and that is, what do you do when culture shifts? And when culture shifts, put it to you this way, will you? I mean, here's the thing. Culture does change, but God does not change, folks. God does not change. And are we going to change with culture and then ask God to change with it? And I believe oftentimes it's happening even today and even in many churches. And that is that when we get to this point where we say, well, you know, that was written a long time ago, you know, and it's not really relevant to today and to the culture we live in, and so we got to kind of change that, and God didn't mean this. What he really meant was this. And I want to say we need to be very careful with that. Because something's going to change, and it doesn't need to be God that changes. It's you and I that needs to be changing, right? And all the times we try to adapt the Bible and what God says to our lifestyle, and folks, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. We need to change ourselves to follow Christ. Amen? In fact, we have a saying around here, and that is that we want you to encounter the cross. We want you to experience the change. We want you to embrace the call and understand who you are in Christ and then engage the culture. But oftentimes the culture, instead of us engaging the culture with the culture of Christ, it's the other way around. We're to be salt and light, right? But the Bible says if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? If we just fall in line with the world and begin to act like the rest of the culture around us, then we're no longer different and we can't make a difference. Is this making any sense this morning? All right? And so we need to make sure that we're changing. In fact, I'm old enough, you know, to have seen some generational change even in my time. I'm 53. Thank you. I'm honest, okay? And so, but I'm old enough where I've seen things change. In my lifetime, I can remember watching TV and a husband and wife lived in separate beds. I mean, excuse me, slept in separate beds. You know, remember that? Anybody old enough to remember that? And they just didn't want to put that on anything risque on TV. And so that might have hinted at something. But today, on TV, you see boyfriend and girlfriend. You see boyfriend and boyfriend. You see girlfriend and girlfriend. And all I'm saying is, the enemy is shifting our culture. And honestly, I must speak the truth and say there are some things that are not godly. And I'm not condemning. We love everyone, but I want you to understand there are some things that aren't godly. And we got to ask ourselves, what will we do in these in these situations? What will we do in our culture? There may be some things in your life that you've... Now, here's what I'm not going to do in this series. I'm not going to point out all these things. Here's what my goal is. My goal is to draw you into an encounter with God where you understand who He is, and the Holy Spirit will convict you and bring things to you and help guide your life. In fact, I believe some people's convictions are not the same as other people's convictions. People have different convictions, and I understand that. So I'm not here to finger point and to point down. I don't believe I need to do that. I believe the Holy Spirit does that. My job is to get you connected to Him. Is that all right? But I believe there's things in our life that we may be looking at, that we may be clicking on. There may be places we're going and doing things. And so for some of us, we might say, well, that doesn't bother me. I can handle that. But that may be the problem, that it doesn't bother you. And perhaps it should. So again, I'm not going to tell you what is right and wrong in this series. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do that. My role is to connect you to God. And if you open your life to God, He will speak to you and convict you and lead you, I believe, into godliness that will change your life. I just need to train us to listen to Him, all right? Is that fair enough? Everybody good with that? All right, got three of you in agreement. The rest of you we hope to convince. All right. So, I mean, seriously, as a church, we're not presenting ourselves as a church that says, don't stop it, don't stop, don't stop, don't do that, don't stop, don't do, stop. In fact, honestly, some of my past history and some church history, you know, we had a list like this of don'ts, and then we were like, well, what do we do, you know? I mean, we're not going to be a church that's just going to hate on people and tell them what not to do, okay? But honestly, I was raised in a very pure culture, a pure environment, church environment, grew up in the church. And there were certain things that we just didn't do. We had conviction. I'm not trying to put those off on you, but you know, we didn't do things on the Lord's Day. I mean, we didn't mow the grass on the Lord's Day. You know, we just certain things. We would howl that day. You know, there was just certain convictions that we had. We didn't go to movies. Okay, I mean, we just didn't go. In fact, we didn't dance. We didn't shake our booty. You know, we didn't do that stuff. In fact, you've probably heard me say it this way, that we were so afraid of dancing that we were so concerned about dancing because if you went dancing it, let me put it this way. Am I wording this right? We were so afraid of dancing that it may lead to premarital sex. I'm just saying. I mean, and the worst thing in the world. And so afraid of premarital. I think you get the point. Okay. I'm goofing it up here. We were so afraid that premarital sex may lead to dancing. Maybe that's what I was trying to say. Yeah, there's what I'm trying to say. Okay. But there is a culture shift. And all I'm trying to say is warning. There's a culture shift. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to modify ourselves to fit it, or are we going to do something different? There's three things that the culture will try to do to you. And I want to give you some solutions today, what happens when culture shifts. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. The chief gave them new names. Now here was Daniel and his friends that were their slaves, but he assigned some new names. And this is what I want to see that the culture, first of all, will try to do to you. And that is that the culture will try to rename you. Because the chief gave them new names. To Daniel, the name, if you go back to that verse for just a moment, Theron. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. All right? Now look at this. He gave them three names, and this is going to be a big reveal. In fact, it's going to be very eerie when you look at this and understand what's happening here. And here's what I do believe. Again, point one there, and that is that it will try to rename you. The culture will try to rename you. They'll try to give you a new identity and change you from who God created you to be, to what the world wants you to be. And by the way, that's why. That is the reason. There's a reason why we're doing the things we're doing around here. That's why. Last week we had Church 101 because we want to take you through a growth track. We have Church 101, Essentials 201. That's today. And we have Discovery 301 and Dream Team 401. And the purpose of that process is, first of all, get into a local church. Identify with a local body of believers like the Bible talks about. Another thing that you need to do is get into a small group that will address the lies and the label that the devil has tried to put on you. Some of us are living underneath a label that the world has put on us and not the label that God has put on us. Come on, can I get an amen? That's the truth. Come on, I've heard sometimes that God will take somebody that is shy and they think they're shy, and then God will put his hand upon them and they'll be speaking to thousands of people because the world had them labeled as shy. You can't do that, but God says, I got another label for you. I've got a new name. I think that's so exciting. You look through Scripture, when Jesus walked on this earth, he would encounter people. He would say, well, you think your name's that, but it's not. This is your name, right? We don't have the label on us that our society, their environment, their experiences, all those things put on us. God has a label that he wants to put on us, and we need to discover that, what that is. And that's why I'm saying get in the growth track and let us lead you through a process of discovery of what God's call in your life is, and let God change the labels. But I want us to look at this. This is very eerie. Daniel, look at what the name changes meant. Daniel, here's what the meaning of Daniel was. The meaning of Daniel was, God is my judge. And his name was changed to Belteshazzar. And look at what this means. Lady, protect the king. Now just let that soak in for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And what is this? What is the culture trying to say? You're a lady, and your job is to do what we tell you to do, and you don't answer to your God, you answer to us. You're going to protect the king. And we need to be careful not to listen to man's labels, but to listen to God. And can I just tell you something? There is an attack. One of the things that this culture does, there is an attack on your gender. And there is gender confusion. I'm speaking the truth today, guys. And the focus is this, and that is to change the focus from God to man. You don't focus on God. Your job is to line up and do what this culture tells you is right to do. And then let's look at another name change. Hananiah means Yahweh has been gracious. Saying, Yahweh is wonderful. Yahweh is awesome. He's been gracious. He's been good to me. God is awesome. He's an awesome God. And the culture says, no, that's not your name. Your name is now Shadrach. And that means I am fearful of God. And so the focus changes from God is good to God is bad. There's a culture mentality that God is mad at you. There's a world culture that says, you know, you don't want to serve God. You know, he's going to restrict you to some level of boredom. You become a Christian, you're going to be one of those weird people, those freaks, and God's not for you. And look at all the thou shalt nots in the Bible. That's what culture says. But it's a lie. It's a lie. In fact, everything in the Bible that God wrote is not for him, but it's for you. The laws that he gives is not for him. It is to protect you. It's so that you'll have a life of peace. Your life will be blessed. And the truth is that God is good, and God is awesome, and God is wonderful. Another name change we see, and that's Mishael, which means who is what God is. Who is what God is? And what it's simply saying is, there's no one like my God. I'm in awe of him. I have a confidence. Who is what God is? There's nobody like my God. There's no one like him. And there's this confidence that you have that he's my God. But in But there's something that's happening today in Christianity that I would like to confront. And that is that oftentimes you hear from our culture and from our society, you Christians need to just hush. You just need to be quiet. You need to take your business somewhere else. You Christians need to stop telling us this, that, the other. Hey, isn't there? Don't you know there's a separation of church and state? And by the way, just to let you know, we're part of the We the People too. Just want you to know that. In fact, when this thing about separation of church and state was set up, it wasn't so that we could go away and mind our own business and hide meekly and say, "Well, I'm not confident anymore. I'm just going to hide in this little church walls and hope we'll see in heaven maybe." No. God wants us to be confident in knowing who He is and who we are in Him. But this separation of church and state was actually to protect, come on, you know what it was set up for. It was to protect the state, the government, from getting in the business of the church, not the other way around, all right? And they know it, all right? I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be ugly, just trying to speak truth here. In fact, I want to emphasize that. We're not trying to be rude. We're just trying to say, look, the world can do what it wants to do, but as Christians, as followers of Christ, we march to a different drummer. I'm not going to be intimidated and be embarrassed to say a prayer in a restaurant over my meal. I'm not going to do it. All right? I'm not going to bow to what the society says is their norm. I'm going to stand for what I believe is right. And I'm not going to throw stones at people, and I'm not going to condemn other people. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to live by His standards and His law in a respectful, right kind of way. All right? And here's the deal. I'm not proposing that we put anyone down. I'm not proposing that. In fact, I think if you go around and say, we're against this, I think you immediately cancel out your opportunity to minister to people. Are you following me? I'm not watering down, but what I'm saying is we want to draw everyone to Christ so that they can have an encounter with God and let the Holy Spirit come in and begin to do a work in their life and change them and conform into the image of Christ, not in the image of this world. Is that okay? All right? I think that's the way God would have us to do it. Here's another name, Azariah. That name means Yahweh has helped. Did I not go through the rest of that there? I'm sorry. Let's back up. Mishael, they moved the name to Meshach, which means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. And that's where the world wants us to get. Just despised, contemptible, and humiliated. And the focus is from confidence to cowardice. That's what I was trying to speak to, and I didn't put it up here. From confidence to cowardice, right? And then look at the next name. And that name is Azariah. And that means Yahweh has helped. Yahweh has helped. In other words, I have a personal relationship with Him. He has helped me personally. I know Him. I have an intimate, close relationship with Him. And instead, the name was changed. Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. And so the focus has changed from son to slave. You're just a slave. From a relationship of a slave, the world is trying to say, well, you can't really know Him that way. He's not that kind of a God. And here's one thing that I think you should write down in your notes there somewhere, and I gave you a lot of blanks this week, and that is this statement. When culture shifts, you better know who you are. Because one of the first things, again, that they want to do is to change your identity. You better know who you are. And look at what is said of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now look at this. I emphasize this word resolved. He resolved. I'm resolved. I'm going to live for God. No matter what everybody does around me, I have resolved that I'm going to live for God. And then he wasn't ugly. Look at this. He asked for permission. He said, look, if you don't mind, you know, some of this is really, it goes against my beliefs. And so if you don't mind, I would appreciate it if you would allow me to refrain from this, to respect my beliefs. And so he did it respectfully. And then look at the next thing that happens, and that is that this culture will try to tame you. Just go with the flow. Just go with the flow, right? But yet we're to walk with our convictions and being led of the Holy Spirit and put God first. And here's a statement, and that is when culture shifts, don't lose your convictions. You might want to write that one down. When culture shifts, don't lose your conviction. Because one of the tactics is that we just want to tame you down. If we could just keep you just going with it. You know, you don't want to have conflict. You don't want to get out and go against the flow. Just go with the flow. I remember one time my son and I were on a scouting trip, and the guy leading the troop had one individual in the van that we're discussing, and he was really just standing his ground and just saying things right. But it went against the current of society. And I remember the guy driving, the guy over the troop, he said, "Well, you've got to ask yourself, do you really want to go against the way the whole world is going?" And I'm in the back of the bus thinking, yes, yes. But here was a grown man trying to tell a young man, you know, you just need to follow the way the world's going. And I want to tell you, that's exactly what the enemy would like to do to you. Look in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Now, God has had caused, this is not in your notes, but up here on the screen, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? And the king would then have my head because of you." He says, the king has told me to do this. And if you look weak and anemic, he's going to have my head. And so look at this, verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servant for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." We know this is the Daniel fast today. "Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. Can I just say this? You are going to be tested. It's one thing to hear on Sunday something. It's another on Monday for it to be tested. You'll probably be tested before you get out of the parking lot, okay? You're going to be tested. And tests are in the Bible. And you look at this testing for 10 days. That number in Scripture refers to being tested. 10 was the number of the commandments. The Bible speaks of the tithes, which is a tenth of your income. And there's a test to that. And God said, "Test me, try me on this." The disciples were tried in the upper room. They met for 10 days before Pentecost, being tested as they were hunting down them for their life. The church at Smyrna was tested for 10 days. There's a testing. There's always going to be a testing. There's going to be a moment, listen, when the culture is going to get up in your face and challenge you and test you. And you're going to come under pressure. And, you know, you get when, for those that are in college, you get into college, and I mean everything's there. Everything's in your face. And what's wrong with you? Why don't you drink? And why don't you go to that movie? And why don't, you know, come on, why don't you click on this? And why don't you go, why don't you do all this? And it's going to be in your face. There's going to be pressure. And that leads to the third thing that happens with culture. It will try to claim you. It will try to claim you. There's going to be times when culture is going to walk up and they're going to say, "Are you really a Christian?" I heard of one guy who had somebody challenging me. He said, "I could prove right now that you're not a Christian. And you don't believe what you said." And he said, "Really, how are you going to prove it?" He had his Bible out. He thought he was going to turn and show him a scripture. He said he was looking through his Bible. Next thing you know, the guy reached up and said, slap right across his face. He's like, "What'd you do that for?" And he said, "If you're a Christian, turn the other cheek." And as much as he didn't want to, he said, "Go ahead, go ahead." And the guy said, "Yeah, you don't want me to slap." He said, "Yeah, you did." And he thought he was bluffing. He said, "Go ahead, go ahead." Boom, he slapped him again. He's like, "Okay." And the guy took off his hat after that, and the guy didn't do anything, and he said, "You're the first Christian I've ever met." And he said, "What do you do? Just go around slapping people to test them, see if they're, you know, a Christian or what's wrong with you?" But in weeks following, he had conversation after conversation with this guy, "Come in and tell me more about your God. Tell me more." Listen, you're going to have time where you're going to be tested. So here's a statement. When culture shifts, never give in to the pressure. You need to write that one down. When culture shifts, never give in to the pressure. When they say, "Look at this," Let's go here. Let's drink this. Let's click on this. You got to say no. Thank you. No. Thank you, but no. No, thank you. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 15. It's on the screen here for you. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds, supernatural, to give him understanding. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And then look at the next verse, verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, everybody say it 10 times. 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. And I just got to tell you right now, God, what God has to offer you is 10 times better than what the world can offer you. I'm telling you, whatever is presented to you, I'm telling you, God is 10 times better. No matter what it looks like, how good it looks, God is 10 times better. And I'm here to declare that to the world. God, our God, is 10 times better. And so let me just give you a couple of points here in closing. And that's that we got to ask ourselves this question. Will I change the world or will the world change me? Will I change the world? Listen, if you're going to make a difference, you got to be different. And I'm not talking about being weird or strange or oddball. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying you got to have a standard, a quality about you that's not of this world. And you got to have some values about you that are godly values, godly principles that you live by. Will I change the world or will the world change me? And here's another way of putting that. Are we going to reflect the culture or are we going to set the culture? Right? Are we going to be the thermostat? You know, are we going to be that thing that you change and it changes the environment when we come into a room? Or we just read the temperature and go with it? Right? Are we going to live it? The Bible says that we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. There's got to be a difference. And I think oftentimes it's the missing part in the life of many Christians. Listen, when you encounter the cross, when you encounter the love of Jesus, when you encounter a relationship with him, it's got to change you. There's got to be a change, and it's from the inside out. Not the outside in, but from the inside out, things will begin to change in your life. Second thing I think we need to ask ourselves is, will my identity come from God or the world? Will my identity come from God or the world? Because the world wants to re-identify you. I want to read you a final scripture here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that says, for sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and were baptized to become part of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time of water baptism we had last week. But I want to tell you, that's what happens when we come to Christ. There is a sin that has a power over us, but that is broken when we come to Christ and we declare that he is now the Lord of our life. And I love that time that we had last week of a public declaration. That's called water baptism. It's the wedding band of Christianity. It's, you know, there's this private time. We're about to have that here this morning. But there's a time of public declaration to say, I'm going to let the world know. And what I love about that is when oftentimes that happens, we put it out there on Facebook, you know, the pictures show up, and all the friends start responding and seeing, and we begin to affect lives. But it's more than just that. It's that where we go, there's a difference. There's a difference. Remember, when I was in high school, I had a couple of buddies of mine. They were the cool guys, you know. Yeah, I was one of them. I was cool. I was just a little guy went and read my Bible, you know, try to live right, you know. Hello, here I am. But we had a couple of guys. I like to tell this part. I was drum major in the high school band. Yes, I was telling, bragging about that this week. But this other guy, he was a band captain, and the other guy was the first lieutenant. And in the band, and his name was Ted and Mike, and they were the cool guys, you know. They weren't living right, though. They were not living right. But I remember one time Ted went to a church, and he gave his heart to the Lord. A lady there actually in the church was actually met with him and began to talk with him and help him understand what it meant to surrender his life to Christ. And he did so. He didn't really sound an alarm about it. He went back to the same circles, rubbing shoulders with Mike. And Mike began to notice something was different. And he said, Ted, something's changed about you, man. What's going on? And Ted didn't know what to say. And he said, I mean for the good. He knew it was for the good. Something's changed for the good in you. You're different. What's going on? Ted said, I don't know how to tell you. All I know to do is say, come and see. So he invited Mike with him. He came to the same church, introduced him to the same lady. She sat down and had a conversation with him. And of course, actually, when he first came to the church, Mike looked around and saw what was happening. He got in that different culture. He said, wow, I see. What do I do about it? And that's when Ted introduced him to that lady, and she began to talk to him and break it down. That's called a small group, isn't it? Yeah. Began to break it down and led him to Christ. He gave his life to Christ. Everything changed. And these two cool guys that would look at me like, what you doing, Darren? I just read my Bible. They're like, man, you're still living for the Lord. Praise God. You know, I mean, they were on fire. It's like, you know. And what they did, though, they said, I respect you, Darren, because you stood for what was right. When nobody else would, we respected you for that. You didn't buckle. You didn't vacillate. You stood for what was right. And so, old Mike, he got so much, such a great experience with God that he went on to seminary. He got his doctorate pastoring a church. Ted went on to be a worship leader, working for Disney World and being a worship leader. Man, he got best of both worlds. You know, I'm just saying. I want to tell you, we've been sharing around here about how lives are changing, about people's stories through our last series, and I want to tell you, your life can change for the good, and you don't have to go with the flow, because you know, let me tell you, if you go with the flow, you know what's at the end of the flow? It's a cliff, it's a waterfall. I'm just letting you know. I want to tell you, when you follow Christ, there's nothing better. There's nothing more wonderful. Church, 10 times better. And I don't care what happens around you. I don't care. The Bible says, though 10,000 shall fall, yet the Lord's going to still preserve me. Right? It's not going to come near me because I'm following the Lord. No matter what happens around me, I'm standing on solid ground. I'm going to follow Christ no matter what shifting sand is around me. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. And today, may be for you that you need to step out of the place where you are into a new place. It may not be your everything in your life, but it may be some area of your life that you've compromised. You've allowed the enemy in. Can I tell you from experience and from seeing it in lives of many people, you give the devil an inch, he'll take more than a mile. He'll take your life. You let him put a foot in the door, he'll come in and he'll ravage your home. He'll rip it apart. But I want to tell you, we need to be firm and say, there's this place, my heart, my life is all for Jesus. Every area of my life I want to belong to him. And there may be an area of your life that you know that's just not his. Maybe some part of you that's not his. Maybe you've just never committed to him, or maybe you've committed but you're not where you need to be now. I want to give an opportunity. I'm just going to lead in a prayer of commitment today. And if that's you, you know that you need to pray that prayer. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you and you need to get it right. I just want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer while you're sitting privately between you and God. But if that's you, I'd like to know. If that's you and you need to pray this prayer, when I pray this prayer, you'd say, Pastor, when you pray this prayer, just count me in. If you'll just slip up a hand and put it right back down while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, I'd just like to know who I'm praying with. God bless you this morning. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Just slip up a hand and put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Father, right now we thank you for these that are committed to you. Those of you that need to pray this prayer, would you simply pray something like this? Let it be your own prayer, but just say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I invite you in to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, paying for my past, and for giving me a new name. Thank you, Jesus, that I belong to you. By faith, I accept what you did for me, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. And today, by faith, I'm a new person. I now identify with you. I have a purpose. I have a future. I have a destination. And I have eternity awaiting for me in heaven. Thank you, Lord. You are now my Lord. And with all of my heart, I will follow you as you guide me through this life in Jesus' name.